open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. The Lord willing, if the Lord be not come, we look to see you in just a couple of weeks, and we may continue what we're looking at this morning. We'd like to look at the man Elijah. Elijah. 1 Kings 17. This is a man of God. This is a man of prayer. This is a man of fire. And this is a man of courage. As we see his recorded life, we see that this God that Elijah would follow is the all-sufficient one. The all-sufficiency of our Lord is displayed in the life of Elijah. You might find it interesting that Elijah's name means, "My God is Jehovah." And so as we see, beginning in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." We find from the beginning of his recorded history that he's in the presence of a man named Ahab. It would do well to find a little bit of his background. King Ahab. You go to the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 16, and there we see, look at verse 30. We find that Ahab is the son of Omri. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So when we consider this one, Ahab, he's the one who has the famous wife, so to speak, of Jezebel. And if you recall in the history of Israel, we find that there was the split kingdom much of the time, as we see the north and the south. In the north, there were not any so-called good kings. But yet we see in the south, in Judah, there about half of them were said to be those that did right in the sight of the Lord, good kings and such. So here we find in the north, here we find Ahab, one of these evil kings. In 1 Kings 16:31, we read further about this bad, wicked king, Ahab. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So we see this evil king, Ahab, and Jezebel. But in the next chapters we've already read in 17:1, we read that Elijah, the one we're studying now, is found in the presence of this Ahab. This man of God, Elijah, this man of prayer, this man of fire, this man of courage, we see the Lord has put him in a unique situation that he must stand before him, this king, and tell him that it's not going to rain nor dew until my word, of course, as the Lord gives word. And so as we see these things, note in verse 1 that the statement is this: "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Yes, Elijah could say, "Mr. King Ahab, I'm standing in your presence." But ultimately, I'm standing in the presence of God. He's the one I must give account to, and thus I must say what God has given me to say to you. It's not going to rain, nor dew, until my word. And thus we see him standing in the presence of a man who could put him in prison, a man that could torture him, a man who could behead him. And yet he's saying, "It's the Lord God of Israel that I'm standing before, so I have to give this word." Do we understand, as those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is, the book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd, speak of the bema seat of Christ? And for us that know Christ as our Savior, we will stand before him and give account one day. And thus, we should be ready to serve the Lord, before whom I stand. And so we find, if we could, in the New Testament, perhaps an illustration of this. Let's go for a moment to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Here we see another opportunity. This time it's Paul to stand before those in authority in similar manner to Elijah. And in chapter 26, as you walk through this historical account of the early church, Paul and his missionary journeys, as he would go around to the different areas and preach the gospel and see local assemblies raised up, and then he'd go back around, him and his counterparts, and they would see how the saints are doing and preach the gospel to more people. And yet we see later on in Acts where he would be toward the end of his journey, and how he would give account or give defense before those in authority concerning the gospel and what the Lord had done in his life, this one who used to persecute the believers before he was saved on that road to Damascus. So in Acts chapter 26, let's just read for context, beginning at verse 12. 26:12. And so as he's speaking in the presence of King Agrippa and Festus, "Wherefore, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission for the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee," verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so he's giving account. He's saying, this is what happened to me some years ago. The Lord showed himself true to me. The one I persecuted turned out to be the God of heaven, and I bowed to him. So in 26:19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God," and such and so on. Notice now in verse 24, as he speaks further, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost, or that is, in a little, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds, except for being in the prison. You need to be as I, and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul. As we looked at in our study just a few moments ago, we were in Galatians 2, that it is through grace, through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him alone do we have salvation. We must, by faith, receive the truth after acknowledging our own sinfulness. This, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, having shed his precious innocent blood for me, for my sins, is the only way of salvation. So let's go back to our story now in 1 Kings 17. As we've compared both Paul, the apostle, and apostle of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, to Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, both standing before kings and those in authority, bearing testimony of what God had to say. And as we come to 1 Kings 17 again, notice verse 2. The Lord has used Elijah already in a mighty way, and through the next few chapters, the end of 1 Kings and on into the very beginning of 2 Kings, you see the Lord working in mighty ways in his life. Not only is he a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of fire, a man of courage, but we should add a man of miracles. God would use him in various miracles as a way of displaying the truth of God. So in 17 verse 2, now that the Lord has used Elijah in a mighty way, the Lord says, wait a minute, you need to come aside. You need to be alone. You need to be alone with God, alone with me. You know, we that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior can relate to this, I pray. That we need to have time alone with God. If we're going to go out there and spend our energies in the workplace, in their neighborhood, in our family, whatever situation, in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, in living for Christ, with His help, of course, and by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we need to be prepared first. We need to have time alone with God. You know, one brother made this statement, so a writer, many decades ago, suggested this: our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of service in public. Think on that. Our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of service in public. If we're going to go out and stand for the Lord and show the love of Christ and live for Him and witness for Him, we need to have time alone with Him, time of devotion. How many times do you see in the book of Psalms when he would speak there, the psalmist, of being there upon his bed on the night watches, thinking upon the Lord, worshiping God. I think of the psalm that says, be still and know that I am God. 17 verse 2, in Elijah's life, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now the name of this brook, the definition of that name means separation or cutting off. Separation, that's the principle we're talking about here. To be separated, to be apart as it were, and alone and away from the distractions. You know, we're called as the Lord's people to be separated from the things of the world. We live in the world, but we are not to live of the world in the sense of cooperating with the sins and the fellowship of this world, so to speak. We're to live in this world as lights for the Lord Jesus, who is the light. And so he's called, Elijah is, to go to this brook, this place of separation. Verse 4 reads, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That word feed means to sustain. All right, you're going to be alone with me. I'm going to make sure you have what you need. I'll provide for you. I'll sustain you. It's going to be that brook and ravens to make sure you have your physical needs provided. Sounds a little bit unique, perhaps. Ravens? What do we know about ravens? Well, perhaps you think back in the days of Noah and how the ark there, after the destruction of the world and all but eight people, and there was the time of replenishing of the earth to follow that. But when Noah was on the ark, and there was a raven, and then of course we see the dove that was sent out. Think of that which might be normally scavengers or such. But here we see God using ravens to feed Elijah. Let's turn for a moment to Luke in the New Testament, Luke 12. We read about ravens and how the Lord uses the ravens and the lilies as something for us to consider when it comes to God's hand of provision. Again, we're talking about Elijah as the all-sufficient God in his life is the Lord God. And so in Luke 12, this is following after one of the many parables, one of the many stories that the Lord Jesus would give in his earthly walk. Luke has many parables. Those are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And in Luke 12, verse 22 to follow, we then pick up with this. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Finally, in verse 30-31, and seek not ye that which shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. But all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies. The Lord will provide in that manner, how much greater for you. So he's the one we must give our trust and confidence to. So we go back to Elijah, and we see the ravens are now the one that God is using to provide for this prophet. 17 in verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He had what he needed physically, and yet he could spend his time alone with God, thinking about what God is doing in his life. He is a prophet of God, and he's already stood before Ahab, and God preserved his life at that time. But if you're familiar with the life and times of Elijah, oh, it's not over. There are several other things that are going to happen. He's going to need to depend upon the one in whom his name means, my God is Jehovah. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Remember, was it going to rain? Was it going to do until the Lord gave word through Elijah? So as it dried up with no rain in the land, it's time for Elijah to move forward. We won't spend a lot of time here in the latter part of 17. I want to touch on chapter 18 some. But we find that beginning there at verse 8 that Elijah goes on and he comes into the presence of a widow woman as he goes to Zarephath. And there we find in verse 10, after verse 9 acknowledges that the Lord's telling him, I'll sustain you through this widow woman that you need to go to. But in verse 10, we see her situation. Her plight is not necessarily very advantageous to providing for someone else who's on their way to her. Verse 10 tells us that as he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. A little bit of a test. She's down to the bottom of the barrel, and yet here's this messenger from God. He's saying, go ahead and bring me something, and you'll have something as well. God will provide until the rain comes back. And yet we see one of the many miracles in the life of Elijah, that the meal would not fail, the cruse of oil would not fail, as Elijah had spoken. And we see that in verse 17, yet there's another situation of heartache in the life of this widow. Now her son falls dead. And yet we find in verse 18 that she says to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" What would Elijah say? It's interesting to look at the different stories of Elijah and to see the different times he would communicate with God and how he's a real person. He's someone who we can relate to. He's already spoken on behalf of God earlier in chapter 17, but notice now in 17 and verse 19. "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. But verse 20, he cries to the Lord and says, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" This is the one who was about to be down to the end of the barrel. And we're here and you've said you'd provide, and now this. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And we see that he was revived. And yet another miracle is seen in the life of this one Elijah to display God's provision and to show God's goodness in his character. And thus we see at the end, the woman would say to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth." The Lord is using this Elijah in the presence of a king, a wicked king, and now with the widow woman and her son. But you know, there are different ways the Lord can use you and I. Elijah now, chapter 18, has got to go before a multitude. And the Lord is, as he's already spent time with Elijah there by the brook, you may say, Elijah spending time with the Lord, is being prepared, has been prepared to stand again in the presence of wicked Ahab. Beginning of chapter 18, just overview, from the beginning of the chapter on down to, say, around verse 14. We see this discussion that's going on here between Elijah and this man, Obadiah. Obadiah is one who had helped ones in the things of God, and he had been willing to secretly do so. And when Ahab's name comes up, he's like, "Oh, you know, this could get bad. You know, you want me to do this and this, and, you know, I've done this for God." And, you know, perhaps we think of others in Scripture that were, quote unquote, secret disciples. We read of in the New Testament how there, after the death of our Savior, that we could read in John 19, I'll just read you in verse 38, that there was this man, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And such as this. And so we see those that will serve the Lord, but, I don't know about this public thing here. Remember what the Lord said through Paul in Romans 1. Paul would say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." May we pray the Lord would give us boldness and courage to stand for the Lord. And so as we see this conversation going on, it's understood that I, Elijah, must go before Ahab again. Notice in verse 18:15. "And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." There's that phrase again. It's the Lord whom I'm standing before. "I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Notice the way they interact here in verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You're the one that said it wasn't going to rain. You're the one that said, "Until you say so, it's not even going to be dew." But he answered there, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, the false god. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them all. We've got to deal with this issue concerning who is the true God of heaven. Who is the true God of Israel? He stood before Ahab before. He's standing before him again. He's been there challenging Obadiah. He's been there reminding that widow woman of God's all-sufficiency. But now he's in front of the multitudes, in front of the hundreds of false prophets. The Lord will have to give him courage. This man of God, this man of prayer, this man of fires we're about to see, this man of miracles, and this man of courage will have to draw upon the strength of the Lord. So we notice in 1 Kings 18, verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Or how long leap ye between two branches or parties? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It's interesting that word answered is several times in this passage. It's again in verse 24, a couple of times down in verse 26 as well. Verse 29, if you're studying through, the word hear is the word for answer there in verse 37. But at this time, the people answered him not a word. So Elijah's going to lay out the challenge. Verse 22, he said to the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. And that's an interesting theme that you'll see as you study on further of the concept that Elijah has here. It's just me. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. In other words, no cheating, boys. We're going to do this the right way. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. This time they get an answer. But as we see these things develop, we see Elijah will speak here with that challenge from the beginning of verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But you know, we find that echoed in the New Testament with the concept of the two roads and two destinies. There is no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. You're not halfway going to heaven. You're either saved or you're lost. Whom do you put your confidence in? Do you trust Christ and Christ alone? Or are you trusting in, well, Christ died, but you know, I've been a good person. I've done this. I've walked the aisle. I've been baptized. I've done this and that. No, it's not what I can do for God, as we've studied in Galatians this morning. But it's what Christ has done for you. How long halt ye between two opinions? And so the challenge is there. And the parameters have been laid out. We'll go back down to verse 25. It says, you choose a bullock, dress it. Y'all go first. Put no fire under it. Your mind's in verse 25. And they took the bullock which was given them and dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, Baal, hear us. Answer us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they left upon the altar which was made. Here's a prophet that's willing to speak rather bluntly, rather clearly. He mocks them in verse 27. He says to them, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking or pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Basically, like, where's your God? Is he on vacation? What's the problem here? You've been trying all day long. to get Baal to send fire down from heaven. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering the evening sacrifice. It was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Then Elijah would step forward. Elijah would step forward, and he said, okay. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. He took 12 stones in accordance to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, as we think there of this unity and the need of one nation, as it were. Of course, in the New Testament, we think of the understanding of those that know the Lord Jesus, that there's to be unity among the body of Christ. And yet here we see in the story, verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. There's no mistaking, if the true God of heaven is the God of Israel, he's going to send the fire down, he's going to take the sacrifice, and he's going to lick the water up. I told the other guys, no cheating. Well, I'm going to make it clear who the true God is. In verse 36, again, as we noted before, compare the different times he speaks to the Lord God. Here we see a tremendous prayer. He says, he came and said in the middle of verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Notice that phrase, has turned their heart. That reminds us of the New Testament concept of repentance. That military term is, you're going one way, about face, the other direction. That once we come to a realization by the Spirit of God convicting us by His Word that we are sinners, we're totally undone before God, we can't pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and just make ourselves better and appease God, that won't work. We have to repent and understand that I'm a sinner before God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His shed blood, as He has redeemed us by His blood. Here we see in the Old Testament context, he's saying in prayer to God, turn their hearts. So the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, verse 38, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The people saw it. They fell on their faces. We see a promoting of worship. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. It didn't say He's a God. He's the God. You know, I think of what the Lord Jesus would say concerning Himself. The many I ams of the book of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The way. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we have salvation. There is no middle ground. The two roads and two destinies. And so we see a solemn thing in verse 40, that the false prophets are taken and slain. We see as they were taken by the brook and they would die. But with Ahab, what's the response here? Elijah tells him to get up, eat, and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Remember, the Lord had said through Elijah, it's not going to rain or dew until my word. You may find it interesting. In James chapter 5, this is a New Testament commentary. It's different times in the New Testament you see commentaries upon issues of the Old Testament stories. Many of those in the Old Testament that were had faith in the Lord is recorded in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. Acts 7, we see there Stephen, of course, as he's about to be martyred and stoned to death, he would speak of things in the Old Testament and give testimony. And so here James chapter 5 is talking about prayer and patience. And I'll read to you in James 5. It says this: "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And Elias, spelled that way in the New Testament here, speaking of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Commentary upon what had happened centuries before. We come back to Kings 18 as we look to wrap up our thoughts this morning. The prophets have been slain. Elijah tells Ahab, "Listen for the sound of abundance of rain. Go ahead and eat and drink." And we read of how there was this great rain that came there in verse 42 to the end of the chapter. We see a little cloud that would rise up, and we see the terms, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." It came to pass, verse 45, "In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black, and the cloud, and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." What a great victory. The Lord, the one in whom Elijah could say his name means, "My God is Jehovah," has showed himself faithful. He has stood before Ahab. He has learned while alone with God, been refreshed. He has helped the widow woman and her son. He has challenged and encouraged Obadiah to stand. And he stood again before Ahab and saw the heavens open with fire before the people and the multitudes. And yet, the Lord willing, will be with you in a couple of weeks. We see the latter half of the story. Chapter 19. This man is discouraged. After a great victory, but yet he's standing before God and saying, "Lord, you might as well just take me out of here. Jezebel wants to kill me." Have you been there? As serving God, and after a tremendous victory, it would seem, before God, and by his help, we can find ourselves down, discouraged. And so as we press on, we'll see in the Lord willing, if the Lord be not come, perhaps we'll look at the following chapters and see once again how the Lord God of Israel was the all-sufficient God in the life of Elijah. With this, let's close with prayer and ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer. May we go away, if we're unsaved, seriously considering our eternal destiny. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And for us that have repented and turned to Christ, may we go away reminded of the Lord's all-sufficiency. May a brother close us in prayer.